Good afternoon, church. Just a little bit after noon right now. And it's getting hot in here, huh? Let's fan each other off a little bit. Let's just give each other a fan real quick. Yep. That's going to happen a lot in the next few minutes. Get used to it. All right. Are we good up there? We are not good up there. All right. I got jokes. No, I'm just kidding. You can open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 4. We'll be getting in the scriptures in just a minute. It is awesome to have the Manhattan and the Brooklyn groups together and exciting to worship with one another, to be able to have all of our talents merged together as we worship and as we hear God's word. Thank you guys for being here today. Today, we're going to call the lesson, Make Your Mark. Make Your Mark. And in life, we are not just sitting idly by trying to survive. We want to thrive in the life that we have. We want to make an impact. We want to be people who leave an imprint, a legacy behind. And in particular, as Christians, those who are trying to follow Jesus Christ as best we can, we're not just trying to get by. We're trying to help people to know Jesus and to be able to be better than they were. There was a recent article that appeared in Mashable, and it reported on a survey, and that revealed that 80% of adults didn't pursue their childhood dream. In other words, as kids, you have this idea of what you want to do or what you want to become or a goal in life or an ambition, and 80% of adults answered the survey, and they looked back at what they wanted to be, and they said, I didn't go for it. I didn't go for it. You know, at some point, and as a young person, maybe as a teenager, or maybe when you went to university, or maybe when you started working, you had it in your mind, some ambition, that whatever you were going to do with your life was going to change the world. You remember that? Yep, amen. You remember. You remember thinking, you know what? Something that I'm going to do, some imprint that I'm going to leave is going to make a difference on this life. But a lot of people never try. And that's what the survey revealed. Instead, a lot of those dreams turn into careers that are filled with sarcastic remarks, like my friend who used to sell copy machines and would make fun all the time and say, changing the world one copy machine at a time. And I'm like, "What? Why? That's awesome what you do. Eh, whatever. I'm not changing the world, really." And so really what we're talking about today is having impact. Because Jesus, who we follow, was the greatest leader of all time and had the most impact that one could ever have in all of human history. There are more books written about Jesus, more art created about Jesus, more music performed about him than any other person ever in the history of humankind, right? And so we're talking about impact. He's our bright, shining example. What we're going to read here in Mark chapter 4 is a couple of parables, and wherever Jesus went, he made impact, and oftentimes he would speak in parables, which were these stories that were relatable for people to understand. If you're going to make impact, you're going to have to be relevant and be relatable to what people are talking and thinking about, right? And so we're going to get into Mark chapter 4 in just a minute here, and basically I've got 2 points for 2 parables that we're going to read. Grow up and grow out. Grow up and grow out. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's out of the temple and into the streets. He's with the people, and his circles of influence at this point in Mark chapter 4 are mostly farmers and fishermen, blue collar, manual labor, salt of the earth, great folks. And so he is speaking a message that are going to relate to them. So let's look into Mark chapter 4 and read in verse 26. I do not have the full passage on the screen. We're going to look at our Bibles, okay? All right, here we go. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. All right, let's stop there for now. We'll hit the second parable in just a minute. When we're in Christ, we are designed with the intention that we are going to grow, that we're going to grow up, The Holy Spirit is doing his work to help us to mature. And sometimes we don't even notice when it's happening, right? Have you ever seen some kids of friends you haven't seen in a while and they've grown a lot? And in that interval, they're like this, and now they're like this, and you see them, you're like, whoa, that's a little bit like us when we're progressing spiritually, right? Hopefully you find that when you haven't seen someone in a while and they reconnect with you, they say, whoa, you have grown spiritually so much. Should be obvious, right? The Holy Spirit's doing his work. God is helping us to grow up in Christ. Now, sometimes we look back and we see, you know what? Yeah, I see it. God is really helping me to grow up. I'm more patient than I was before. Is anyone feeling like they're more patient than they were a few years ago? Okay, maybe even in the last few hours, right? Stephen and Hannah were sharing. They've had to grow a lot in the last few hours, being more loving, right? You feel more loving than you once were. How about more forgiving? You feel like you've buried the hatchet on a few things that you maybe wouldn't have before? See, when God is working, nothing can stop you from growing spiritually. When you are going after it and obeying him with all of your heart, he's there helping you to grow. It's like grass in a New York City pavement, finding its way through. You see those roots that come up somewhere, right? And they have to keep paving and keep paving and keep paving. The rats that survive in New York City. Listen, I know you hate them and they're disgusting, but you got to give them credit. They're there in the summer, they're there in the winter, they're there all the time. Nuclear warfare could break out. It's the roaches and the rats, they're still there. They're survivors. They're making an impact on our planet. If they can make it here, they can. That's right. Now, on the other side, if we're not in Christ, if we're not doing all we can, if we're not making it a goal of our life to grow up in him, or if there's sin in our lives, that's holding us back, unconfessed, unrepented sin, then we don't grow up. We stall out. We hit a plateau. We hit a wall. Maybe the soil produces the stalk, but no head. Maybe there's a head, but no kernel. It's a half growth. It's a mutated growth. It's a stalled out growth. Question today, are you growing spiritually? Is this part of your walk as a follower of Jesus that you look back and over time you see there is growth? Maybe not huge amounts all the time in some fantastic, exciting way, but that you look back, you kind of come back at a 30,000 foot view and you can see that I'm growing. You can see that I'm better than I was. Are you more mature? Are you more stable? Are you more spiritually minded? Or have you hit a wall? Are you not growing? Or maybe some of us are going backwards in some areas. You know, in verse 28, if you look back at the text, there's this really subtle hint that shows you a little bit more about the character of God. And it says in verse 28, the seed grows all by itself. All by itself. You know, in the Greek, that's the word automate. Sounds like a tomato in Spanish. But it's not. It's automatic. It's where we get our word automatic, right? What does that mean? God is automatic. God is automatic. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He grows things consistently, right? You hear that term in sports quite a bit. Anyone watch the Super Bowl last weekend? Okay, the four of you that watched it and probably didn't enjoy it, you hear that term a lot, right? Every time Brady threw it to Edelman, it was like automatic, right? He would catch the ball. Where's Tim Conrad? Can I get amen, Tim? Thank you. Yeah, he was very excited about that. Patriots fan. He's the only one in the room, right? No, you have company. You have company. You're not alone. But he's the only one smiling right now, so. It's automatic. All right? Some of you are big LeBron James fans, right? He played, I think, on Thursday, right? Celtics in Boston. Fourth quarter. No one could stop him. He's automatic. Right? They win the game. Automatic. We say that. Automatic. Now, it's exciting in sports. But doing things automatically or consistently or with discipline in life is not so exciting. How romantic is it to brush your teeth every day? Now, you should do it. And if you're married, you definitely won't get romance if you're not brushing your teeth. Okay, we understand that. Okay, that's important. Okay, but it's not like an exciting thing. Wow, I'm brushing my teeth. I look so forward to this. You just do it because you know you need to, right? You take a shower every day. I don't know if your shower is really exciting. Mine is just a shower. It's just water and soap. Maybe you guys got the Bluetooth waterproof speaker in there and it's like your whole world. I mean, I definitely appreciate the quiet time. That's pretty awesome. But it's a shower. It's it. These are what I would call the meh moments. These are things you do. You have to do them. They're part of growing up. You learn a discipline. You learn a consistency. You learn how to become automatic with the things that you know how to do. There are meh moments in Christianity. There are things that we do that we need to be doing every day. We read our Bible. Not every single day am I feeling like I open the scriptures and there's light coming out of the Bible and shining on my face because of how excited I am because I'm so tired and I'm not into reading it that morning. You ever been there? You wouldn't admit it in church. A few of you did. Wow, you're really honest. The rest of you are liars. But you know, it's just like, not every time. These are the meh moments. But if you're grown up spiritually, you do them. Because they're right. You got to be consistent. You got to be disciplined. If you've had a quiet time every day for 10 years or more, guess what? You're going to be the LeBron James of quiet times. You're automatic. Free throws aren't the most exciting. But if you make all of them, that you're going to help your game point average, right? You're going to be doing really well. Spiritually, we get to the discipline. Unfortunately, some of us have what psychologists call the Peter Pan syndrome. We don't want to grow up. We're a Toys R Us kid, you know? Which, by the way, I think they went out of business, so the model didn't work. Some of us don't want to grow up. We don't want to grow up. We're so used to instant gratification culture. Cheeseburger now. Email now, Uber now, girlfriend now, right? We get so used to this idea that when it comes to prayer or Bible study or sharing our faith requiring some effort, we get allergic. I think I have something else I got to do. I'm busy. Oh, wait, what, but this. And it's not the most exciting thing to talk about on a Sunday. It's sometimes the meh moments of Christianity, but it's those moments that'll get you to heaven. Some of us want to be a dating man, a dating woman. Well, you got to grow up. It takes consistent effort. There's no swipe right in the kingdom of God. It's not easy like that. You want a spiritual man or a woman to notice you? Get spiritually automatic. Having those quiet times, like free throws all day. Then it becomes second nature for you to be a servant, for you to volunteer, for you to give your money to God, to support the church, and you become a light, and they become so spiritually attractive, and you're not thinking about trying to be that way, but God is blessing your behavior as a child of His, and then things start to happen. There's no guarantees. Happiness is not even a guarantee, but God will be pleased. You want an awesome job, you want to get married, you want to have kids, you got to grow up. Got to grow up. By the way, just because you have those things doesn't mean you're grown. So a lot of you are going, I have all those things, I must be grown. No. Some of us are the most immature, hiding behind the things that we have. In 1 Corinthians 13, it reminds us in verse 11, Paul doesn't mix words. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put my childish ways behind me. You know, some of us, we have a lot of issues financially. Some of us think a budget is still looking at the ATM printout that comes out and tells you how much money you have in the bank. They both start with B, but that's your balance, not your budget. We don't know what's coming in and what's going out, but we're ready for the new job, but you can't manage your money. How does that work? Why is God going to bless that? We act like we know. We don't want to feel embarrassed because we do our budget in highlighter and marker and we don't know how to make sense of it, but we want to be able to say we've done it. And so we don't get help because we're ashamed about it. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Don't be that person, all right? If you're in that place right now, don't be that person. I was that person once and I just had to get really honest. We are not in a good place financially. We need some help, okay? Don't be that person. That financial mess, all kinds of credit cards, and you're confused and you don't know what a balance transfer is. Get some help. There's a lot of people in this room that have gone through that path or never have because they're really good at their finances. Spiritual thing, right? To get help is part of growing up. Part of growing up. Some of us are in serious denial about our stage in life. Stage in life. We don't want to embrace that we're getting older, all right? I went skiing with a bunch of folks yesterday. And, it's a funny thing. When you do sports, it reminds you that you're just not the age you once were, you know? I talked to someone younger than me just now, and she's like, I'm so sore. And that made me feel really good. I'm like, yes. I got her by like 10 years plus. It was a lot of fun, but the bodies, your body cannot do what it used to do. You cannot eat what you used to eat. Your mind doesn't want to accept that. Isn't it difficult? Stop, stop, stop. Stomach is like, no, no, no. We are going to eat that. We're going to eat all of it, and then we're going to get seconds. And especially when it's free, if you're like me, you really struggle with that. Bring that, it's free. It's a sin not to eat it, is the way you were born, right? The way you were raised. So you're like, I have to eat it. So you sin to not sin. There's something confusing in there, right? Sheridan Wright is an incredible and mature man in our fellowship. Many of you know Sheridan. He's one of my spiritual heroes. He says this, I quoted him. He says, I used to throw out my back doing sports. Now I throw out my back doing dishes. He's the most mature man I know. He embraces his age. Act your age. Date your age. I know it's Valentine's. You're getting all excited. Enjoy your age, like where you're at in life, okay? Don't get creepy. Philippians 4 says, be content with you. Be content with where you're at in life and what God has given you. Don't be content with what you don't have. It's what you do have. Amen? Is it okay we get real like this, Phil, in Brooklyn, right? We get real, talk about the real things. Okay. All right. Some people look a little shocked. Younger folks, it's great to be young. It's great to be young, younger folks. Campus ministry is looking at me sideways. What's he going to say? Embrace your age. Embrace it. It's foolish when you act older than you are. You haven't earned it. Don't try to give advice on things you know nothing about. When you get some wrinkles and some gray hair, we can talk. But until then, enjoy your age. Enjoy it. It's awesome. Embrace it. No need to act. No need to be somebody else. You know, when you're young, it's easy. And I remember being a young Christian and a young man in the church and being able to use that excuse for a while when I did stupid things. Oh, but I'm just young in the church. I don't really know how things work. You remember those days, some of you? Some of you are still using that card. You can't use it anymore. It's over. It's expired, like your library card. Renew it. You're young, but you still know the difference between right and wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. It's kind of like be shrewd but innocent, right? You can't be naive, okay? You're way past ignorance. You know the difference between right and wrong. There is no, I didn't know that I would feel tipsy if I had another drink. Like, we're well beyond that, okay? And you might trick somebody in here, but God is not fooled. Where is that act getting you? To justify in your own mind that you can handle more alcohol? Where is that going to get you? Not closer to heaven, I can tell you that. Oh, I didn't realize they were hitting on me. I guess I'm just really friendly. What? No, we're way past that. We're way past that, okay? Oh, I know you have a great smile and you're just super good looking, okay? That's not an excuse to sin. To flaunt, to flirt, to lust. Some of us grabbed it. I thought it was free. It just ended up in my pocket. It was free, right, with the food and the fork. No, the fork is not free. You know that. But it's the same silverware I have at home, and I'm missing a fork, and just makes sense. And they're not going to miss it. Oh, I love this one. I fell into sin. You didn't fall, you jumped, all right? Just to be honest. Falling? Can we talk about falling? Oh, I fell. I got tripped. It was an accident. No, no, no. If you intend to do something, you willfully jumped into it, all right? No fall into sin. I leapt into sin. Next time you confess, I jumped headlong, dove, hands out, ready to go into sin. Let's be honest about it. Amen? I've got a groan challenge for the church. You guys ready for a groan challenge? Decide on something spiritual that you want to do or you want to do again. Maybe you haven't done it in a while. Maybe you've been a little cowardly when it comes to being bold in your faith in some way. So you want to go share your faith. Or maybe you've been weak in your personal devotional life. So you want to dig in, have some great times with God. Decide what that is. Write it down. Think about it. It's probably right on the tip of your mind right now. Jot it down. Make a note of it. Put it in the phone. And then decide, I'm going to try this once every day for a week. Is that too much of a challenge? No, that's a baby challenge. But if you go a week, and then you go two, and what do they say? 21 days makes a, right? And I don't even think that's true, because I've done 21 and then I fall off. So let's try 30, 40, second nature, and then you become automatic, just like God. Amen? Got to grow up. Don't have more time to talk about it. Point number two, second parable, grow up and grow out. Grow up and grow out. Let's read the second parable. You guys with me? Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Get back to your Bibles. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Again, he said, Jesus said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. You know, the seed gets its roots down, and then it's able to sort of get big and branch out, and branch out. Small as a mustard seed was a saying that they were used to. All right, Jesus is sort of jumping into the modern vernacular of the time. It doesn't mean it was actually the smallest seed. Some people are like, I can disprove Jesus. There was one that was half a mill, you know, whatever. There were smaller seeds, but it was a very small seed that could grow into a tree, plant, up to 8 to 12 feet tall. So it was more about the principle of this idea, small to big. I love also this image of harmony between the branches and the birds, all right? Sort of plant life and animal life in harmony. The birds are sort of perching on the branches and finding shade and shelter and a home in this awesome tree. You know, in the same way, we have to learn how to branch out beyond our boundaries. When we grow up, we also branch out. We start to connect to other people. We provide a home or shade or spiritual encouragement to other people. We become a giver. We need a lot at the beginning and we start growing, but then we give to others. You guys with me there? You know, as we think about Black History Month and we celebrate it and we remember the painful trial that people of color have struggled through in America, it also reminds me that there's still race issues in our world. A race that has a division between, that keeps getting bigger. There was a report I just looked at recently from the Institute of, I don't know if you can read it up there, Institute of Policy Studies, and they found just recently, massive study, Black wealth dropped by 50% in the last 30 years. It's an extensive long-term study, while white wealth increased by 38%. So at times when we feel like, man, the world is making so much progress, then we see, oh man, the divide's getting even bigger. Racial tension and violence, still around. Stupid racist comments, still around. Stupid people doing stupid things. What I love about Jesus is he defied the race gap. He defied it. You hear in scripture that there's no Gentile, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free, but Christ is all and is in all. He reminds us of the hope that we can have in him for eternity when there's very little hope in this world. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. once said that it is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. We've heard that quote many times before. We were talking about this a little bit this past week in Manhattan, that recently Lifeway Research found that 86% of American churches have one predominant race in them. 86%, that's almost 9 out of 10 churches in America have one predominant race in them. And not only that, they did a follow-up survey and 2/3 of the congregants in those churches feel fine the way it is. Even though in many of those cities, it doesn't represent the demographic of their city. Martin Luther King, his quote is still true. His quote is still true. Our fellowship, which claims to follow Jesus, has to defy this statistic. It has to be a prayer, a goal, and a practice that racial division does not exist in the halls of this fellowship. That means you got to check your circle. That means you got to figure out who are you connected with. Is it only people that look like you? who influences you. Who are you going to lunch with today? It starts here. It starts here and it starts now. Got to remember the goal of Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, verse 25, it says, a house, if it's divided against itself, guess what? Can't stand. It cannot stand. And I'm not just talking about race, but the light of the church has to shine into all divisions. Divisions that are getting wider in our culture around us. Gender, age, wealth. We have to bridge those gaps. There's got to be some hope for the world, and it's not going to come from the world. It has to come from divine intervention. And the fact that we can sit here like this, all mixed up together, and not be fighting against each other and fighting for to push our culture on one another, that's a miracle in and of itself. But it's got to go outside these doors as well. Amen? Now, I'm not saying we're a bunch of wealth-mongering, racist bigots. All right? Don't get me wrong. I love you guys. What I'm saying is we can get very busy, very self-centered, very myopic, very narrow-minded. And we're just thinking about our world in sort of a me bubble. And we forget to branch out. We forget to make an effort. We do what's convenient and comfortable. And we don't make that extra move. You know, sometimes God does bizarre things to force us out of our comfort zones. And he does that to me all the time. It's his way of humbling me, I guess. And, you know, basically last weekend, our family, we flew up to Canada and we did some work with the church up there. And you know, I'm pretty organized person, all right? And when I go on a trip, I think about it well in advance. I have lists, I have reminders in my phone. Every sock has been picked out. All right? I'm a guy, but I think in outfits, all right? I don't think it just separates and I have like a shirt here. I mean, I think of everything I'm gonna wear every day. I know it's weird. You don't have to be like me, okay? You don't even have to like me. That's fine. So we got ready for this trip. It's an international flight, get everything in order, all the suitcases by the door, we're ready to go. We're 15 minutes early. So I said, we're going to sit in the living room. Just my wife and I and the two kids, we're just going to sit in the living room. We're going to look at each other and think, is there anything I forgot? So we're thinking, and like a few minutes in, my daughter was like, should I bring my school ID? She's a freshman in high school. And I'm like, you know what? Yeah, bring your school ID. You never know when you're going to need like identification, right? I don't know what Canada's like. So we got the school ID, 15 minutes go by, boom, we're off to the airport. We get into the airport doors, we're coming up to the ticket counter, right? And as I'm coming up, I see Alicia, the ticket counter officer person, and I look at her, and before I even told my family, I look at her and I said, I forgot all of our passports. And she's like, oh no. And then the guy next to her, who like throws the luggage on the thing, he's like, he's laughing at me. And I don't even want to look, I'm angry now, right? I mean, I'm like, this guy thinks it's funny. It's not funny. I said, tell me there's another way to get to Canada. She's like, no, you need your passports. So you can see the little, the map up there, because it was crazy traffic, had to go around everything. So I got in a car and went back to Manhattan after I was losing my mind about these passports. And I'm on my way back, and I'm in the car, and Arlene's trying to negotiate on how to get us on a full flight. And we're going to miss that flight for sure. Then we're going to have to pay a fee, and we're going to try to get on the next one. And that one's already full. And then the next one goes at night, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, right? I've ruined everything, right? You start getting freaking out. So I'm in the car, and I'm going back, and I'm just praying, God, please let there be little traffic. Let this all work out. I'm just in my head, right? I'm looking at stuff on the phone, and I look up, and this gentleman is driving. And I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, I'm great. He goes, how are you doing? I go, I just forgot my passports. He goes, everything happens for a reason. I said, hey, I'm eating some cashews. You want some? I always offer my food to people, and most of the time they say no, because you know what's in it, right? He goes, yeah, absolutely. That's my favorite, cashews. And I just hand him my Ziploc bag of cashews. And I thought he was going to take a few and give them back. He took the whole bag, ate all my cashews. Why is he eating all my cashews? I didn't say. Everything happens for a reason. No, those are my cashews. Give them back. But at this point, we're talking, we're making friends, he's telling me about stuff. And so we get to my place in Manhattan, and I'm like, hey, Richardson, I'm going to leave my bag in the car. I'll be right back. All right? Have my computer in there and everything, okay? I'll be right back. So I ran, went up. Okay, my passports were in a passport pouch. It's a pouch made for passports. I had everything. It was on, everything was ready to go, right? Sitting right on there in the dresser, but I forgot them. So I'm still hurting myself. And, oh, man, I grab him. I run back down. God, please let the car be there. Boom, he's still there. I had you going for a second. You weren't sure, right? I get in the car. I see my backpack, right? And I turned it a little so I would know if it had been tampered with. You know what I'm saying? Like, you ever do that? You, like, tuck under, you know? It's a little booby trap. It was untouched. And we start driving. I said, Richardson, you're a good guy. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So we start chatting. And now I'm like, okay, we're making buddies. I need to branch out. I said, Richardson, do you go to church? Richardson goes, yeah, been going to church my whole life. Oh, that's awesome. So we start chatting about his family and my family and going back and forth. And I said, Richardson, do you read the Bible? Richardson goes, you know what? I just started getting into it this week. I want to learn all about the Bible. I've gone to church my whole life, but I want to learn about the Bible. I said, Richardson, that's what I love to do. I love to sit down and study the Bible with people. And we start chatting back and forth. And we've been texting. And he was going to come today, but he couldn't make it. But Richardson is excited to connect with the fellowship and learn about God. He said, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. I don't know. So then I get back to the airport, and the kids have worked it out. And Arlene, with her crazy negotiating skills, got us on a plane. It's amazing. She got a discount. She was like, is there a discount? No, there's no discount. No discount. No discount. And then another lady came by and said, look, a discount. And it just happened, right? So she's working it, discounts. Everything's good to go. And then Tevin, one of the security guys, is talking. He sees my middle name on the thing. He says, your middle name's Jerome? I like you. You got good energy. What is it about you? Oh, man, you look young. Wow, this is your age. You don't look that old. I'm like, wow, Tevin, thank you very much. I said, Tevin, do you go to church? No. I said, do you want to? He goes, what do you know about church? I said, I'm a preacher. He goes, I'll come with you. Absolutely. Everything happens for a reason. What does God have to do to push you out? To make you realize that he's trying to do something. You think it's all about you. It's all about your passports. Oh, poor baby, forgot your passport. He's trying to push me to share my faith. Because there's open people that want to know about God. That want to get deeper. You hear me? What does it take to make you branch out? You know, I want to make impact in my life, don't you? You know, the parables, these particular parables especially, are a warning and a challenge not to be immature and selfish. You know, we're in this room because we want to be. This is a hot room with a lot of people. You're in here because you want to be, okay? Because we want to branch out. We want to reach out. We want to put a Jesus stamp on the steps that we take in this life. As we close out, I want to leave you with this passage that I love in Isaiah chapter 11, which reminds us of our Savior. It says in verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The whole point, the whole time, the prophetic message is that this incredible, not just a prophet, but Messiah would come to save the planet from themselves. That Jesus would come up and build those roots and then bear fruit to reach out, to branch out, and to be an example for us to follow. The church started with one person, but the end of the church, it results in the whole world. And God has left that great mission on all of our hearts to grow up and to grow out. Amen.